Well, bless you. Thank you for the invitation to speak. The reason I'm here is because Pastor Pete is at the Baptist Conference. We're going to look at the scripture, and we're going to look at the period of time, some of the events that took place between Easter, the resurrection, and the ascension, when the period of time when Jesus met with certain of his disciples in certain situations, and how it had an impact upon their lives. And to start with, I'd like to set the scene by reading to you from Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to read to you, if you want to follow it, you can. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Just to set the scene at the cross. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So I'm reading from Luke 23:44. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. I wanted to start here because this is the darkest moment. But really, what I want to share with you today is the message that God is a God of new beginnings. And for every dawn, there has to be the dark moment. Many of us have had dark moments in our lives. And many of us have experienced the breakthrough that has come in those dark moments. But the disciples, as they stood around the cross and they saw this darkness descend, they were actually witnessing the death of a dream. And perhaps in ministry, or perhaps in your life, perhaps in your family life, and perhaps as you look back over the years, you've also witnessed the death of a dream. And that this moment of darkness, there seems to be no hope. There seems to be that is the end. Jesus' life has concluded. There is no more life left to share. Darkness has descended. But the blessing of this word is that God doesn't conclude at that point. Jesus shouted in triumph, "It is finished." Some people say he said it in a kind of defeated way. "Oh, it's all over." But I would suggest to you that the original language in the Word of God says something quite opposite. It's not a cry of despair, but it's actually a cry of victory. "It is accomplished." That's what Jesus cried out on the cross. For he knew what his Father would do. Even though those that were witnessing the darkness and perhaps experiencing the death of a dream in their own lives, Jesus himself committed himself into his Father's hands. He died believing that God would raise him up. And God did. And we move on to Mary. As she came to the tomb on that morning, again the Bible sets the scene. And it says it was in darkness. Matthew 28, and we're looking at verses 2 onwards. After the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, as the first day began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. Now at this point, Jesus' lifeless body had been taken down from the cross. The Bible tells us about Joseph of Arimathea, describes him as a secret disciple. And the closest this secret disciple got was to hold a lifeless, dead form and help to lay in the tomb. Beloved, I don't want to be a secret disciple that doesn't get close to the living Saviour and experience his love and his power and his compassion. Joseph was a secret disciple, and all he had to hold was a lifeless, dead corpse. And he laid it in the tomb. And on that morning, as dawn began to break, the women came to the tomb. And the Bible describes a dramatic event, and it was an encounter with the power of God that changed everything. Verse 2 says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he has said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with reverence and fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him." They experienced and saw the power of God. The great earthquake, the flash of lightning, the angels. A dramatic event. And that encounter with the power of God transformed them. And then they met Jesus. They couldn't do anything other than just grab a hold of him in adoration and love, and they began to worship him. Hallelujah. Where once there was darkness and no hope, now, because of the power of God, they began to experience Jesus in a completely new dimension. They were in utter despair when they came to the garden that morning. And they faced the tomb wondering how they were going to accomplish their task of anointing the dead body of Jesus. But what they didn't expect was what God did. He intervened. He changed everything by his intervention. And beloved, there are times in our lives when we have had the death of a dream, where darkness has descended upon our lives. But beloved, I want you to know today that God wants to transform our dark situation, and he wants to bring light into that situation, and he does it by his mighty power. And as we encounter the power of God, so we get involved in the life of God in our own lives. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. There is a power in the word of God and the gospel as it is proclaimed. You know, an unproclaimed gospel is no gospel at all. But when the gospel is proclaimed, when Jesus is glorified, when the truth of what he did for us on the cross by his death and his resurrection, when that is made known and declared, there is something that's released. The power of God is released when the gospel is proclaimed. The Bible says in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life." There is a change that takes place. There's a transformation that comes when the gospel is preached and the power of God transforms our lives. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you're not like you were. You are a new creation. The old has passed. The old nature has gone. And you are now a new creation. Something new has been created in you. And beloved, that's what the gospel does. It transforms a life. If you've not had a transforming encounter with the power of God, then I urge you today, to let the power of God transform your life. Let the gospel transform you. Let that same power that raised Jesus from the dead also transform you as well. Paul wrote and said, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. There's an aspect to our lives where we have to believe, where we have to take God at his word, where we have to accept in faith. There is a spiritual dimension to our life that can be activated when we begin to believe God, when we begin to lay hold of the promises of God, and we begin to say, yes, Jesus, what you did for others, you can do for me as well. Hallelujah. There is power in the gospel to transform a life. And if your life has never been transformed, then I would urge you to accept Christ into your life. Encounter the power of God. For Paul wrote, if the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus' lifeless body to life is the same power, it's that same anointing that's going to bring life to our physical body. So not only is there a spiritual dimension to the gospel, but beloved, I want you to know that there is also a physical dimension to the gospel. The one who saves us can also heal us. The one who made us can also repair us. Paul said, by the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, it will also give life to your mortal body. I don't know if you've been struggling with conditions in your body, but beloved, I want you to know today that you can experience the life-transforming power of God as you accept and believe the truth of God's word. So on that day, Mary and those few women that went to the tomb had an encounter with the power of God that changed everything. Interesting that Jesus said to those women, go and tell the disciples that I have risen from the dead. So the first people to preach the gospel were women. How interesting that is. But they weren't the only ones to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. The Bible goes on to tell us about two that were walking away from Jerusalem. And if you want to follow this, I'm going to read from Luke's gospel, chapter 24. And here we read about the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24. I'm going to read first of all from verse 25. Let me set the scene first of all. These two, the Bible says, they were on their way to Emmaus. It was about a 7-mile journey. And they were talking about what had been taking place over that Easter week. The fact that Jesus came in triumph into Jerusalem. The crowds hailed him as their king. And suddenly the tone changed and he was arrested. He was tortured and eventually he was put on the cross. And they couldn't understand how things had so dramatically changed. They were bewildered. As Mary was in utter despair, these pair were in confusion and bewilderment. And there are times in our lives too where we go through situations where we're left confused, we're left bewildered, we're wondering, well, what's going on here? How come these things have turned out the way they have now? What's God's purpose in all this? And that's exactly how they were. They were talking in exactly the same way. And Jesus came alongside them and began to walk with them on their journey. They didn't notice him. And he said, what are you talking about then? What's this conversation you're having with one another? Why are you so sad as you walk along? And they said, well, haven't you heard? Where have you been? Don't you know what's been happening? The Bible then goes on to say this in verse 25. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They had lost sight of the purposes of God. They were confused and they were bewildered. But when Jesus came alongside, he began to challenge them on their current state of mind. And in challenging them, he opened up the scriptures to them. And he brought them information from the Old Testament, from various situations, as he began to speak through the pages of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and going through the prophets and various other scriptures. I'd love to have listened to that Bible study. It would have been absolutely wonderful. But it was the Word of God that he opened up to them. And he began to unfold to them the purposes of God. As he began to reveal the Word of God to them, he was revealing God's plans. And if you've been in a situation where you've been confused, you've been bewildered, you've not known what's happened and what's going on around you, then I want you to know that your new beginning will start with a discovery of the purposes of God. With Mary, their new beginning started with an encounter with the power of God. For these two, their new beginning starts with a discovery of the purposes of God, as Jesus unfolded the scriptures to them. On the Yard Baptist Church website, Pastor Peter put a verse of scripture taken from the Amplified Version of the Bible in Isaiah 29, verse 14. And it says this: "Behold, I will again do marvelous things with this people. Marvelous and astonishing things." A verse from the Bible. Now, I wonder why Pastor Pete put that there. I think he put it there because he felt that that was a word from God for us as a company of God's people. And for him, it perhaps just wasn't any old verse from the Bible, but it was a hand-picked, God-breathed, fresh word from heaven. The kind of word that transforms everything. The kind of word that sets us in a different direction. I will do marvelous things with this people. Marvelous and astonishing things. Do you believe that God can do marvelous and astonishing things with us? With you? I believe it. I believe it because it's in God's word. I believe it because God said that's his purpose. For you and for me and for us as a company of people, he has a purpose and he has a plan. And the Psalms tell us that his word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. We need God's word to guide us, to direct us. We thank God for his word. We thank God for the way that Jesus unfolded the scriptures to the two on the road to Emmaus was like shining a lamp on the pathway, explaining where they've come from, what happened that week in Jerusalem. And he put it all into context with what had gone on with Moses and the prophets and what had happened that particular week. And maybe he referred to some of the events in his own life and ministry that led up to that week. And perhaps he talked about the events of that week. And now he was focusing on the fact that he was there with them, alive from the dead, risen by the power of God. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens us, and the same spirit quickened them as well. Because the Bible goes on to say later, as he talked with us, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Something about having the word of God open to us. Something about having the word of God that feeds our soul, that brings light to our pathway and gives light on God's purpose to our lives individually and corporately. I love the word of God and I love the way it helps us in life. But there are moments in life, a bit like when you go to the cellar under the stairs or some cupboard, store cupboard that you've got in your house, and you open it and it's complete darkness. And you want to see what's in there. So on goes the light. Bing! And you can see it all then. So God's word is not just general light, but there are moments when God's word comes to us, bing, as a revealed word, a bright light. For that time, for that moment, God's word, a God-breathed word that transforms everything. We thank God for his scriptures. We thank God for the general teaching of the word of God. We thank God for the Bible verses that come and go. But there are moments in our lives where if we're going to have a new beginning, we need to discover the purposes of God, both generally and individually. And we thank God that his plans are revealed by his word. I don't know whether Jesus touched on this, but I'm going to bring something to you that I felt quickened in my heart to share with you today about God's purpose for you as an individual and for us as a company of people. We've already had some hint of it this morning. God had a purpose when he called his people together. First of all, he started with Abraham as a family. Then Abraham as a tribe and his extended family. And the tribe became a nation. And all the way through, God gave specific promises to Abraham, to extended family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then to the tribe of Israel, and so on and so on. And he revealed his plans and he revealed his purposes to them. And one of the things he said through Moses to the children of Israel was this, in Exodus 19 and verse 6, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Here, God was saying to his people, his chosen people, you are different. You're not like the nations of the world. You're not like the Gentile nations around you. I want you to know that you are my special people, and I have a particular purpose for you. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we go on to read in the scriptures how God kept his part of fashioning the children of Israel so that they would be an example to the nations around them. An example of honoring God, an example of worshipping God, an example of providing a location there in Jerusalem where the temple was erected and the sacrifices took place. And it was an opportunity for people, not only from Israel, but from all the Gentile nations to come and worship God at Jerusalem. And there, God's people would serve as priests to the nations around them. They had a higher calling. Beloved, we have a higher calling. I'm not just talking about a good career and some worthwhile thing to do, but I'm interested in the purposes of God for us as individuals and us as a company of people. Like God said, with these people, I'm going to do marvelous, amazing, astonishing things. That involves each one of us seeing who we are as God sees us. And these two walking along the road in Emmaus, they didn't quite see the context of where they fitted in. But as Jesus expounded the scriptures and showed them the context, they said, wow, didn't our heart burn within us as we encountered Jesus on the way? They were in despair and confusion and bewilderment, but as Jesus unfolded the word to them, so they began to realize they had a particular purpose and plan in the things of God. Isaiah says, "These people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." So when we come together and we sing songs, we're not just singing songs to fill the time in, but we are like priests offering worship to the Lord. He has formed us to declare his praise. And Peter wrote to the church, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now we don't wear garments. Priesthood garments, let other denominations do that, but the word of God teaches that we are, in God's eyes, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And again, the purpose, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a higher calling. to declare, to show forth the praises of him. That can be done in word, it can be done in action, it can be done in so many ways. We see our higher calling, and it's revealed to us by the word of God who we are. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is what the Holy Spirit revealed to John to share with the church. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him who has made us kings and priests to his God and our Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ooh. God's saying something to us about who we are and what his purpose for us is. Here in Revelation 1, he says specifically to each one who has been washed from our sins by his own blood. You've had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. You know that he has forgiven you. The power of the gospel has transformed your life. Now he's telling you who you really are as he sees you. You are a king and a priest to our God. A king and a priest. That in itself is a whole new message. But simply put, a priest brings worship and service. A king reigns and conquers. And there are dual aspects to our lives in our higher calling as people of God, that we are called to declare forth his praises, we are called to worship him, we are called to intercede on behalf of other people, and as priests we do our duty, our spiritual duty. And there is another aspect of our spiritual duty, and that is to reign with him. And the victory that he won on the cross, he's left it to the church to enforce it. And we saw a little bit of that in that video clip, where Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he may see things that are actually unseen in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, there are heavenly hosts surrounding us. There is a dimension and a calling to our lives that we do not necessarily automatically recognize in the natural. We need to see as God sees us. We need to understand the purposes of God as the word of God teaches us." And so his eyes were opened and he saw the heavenly hosts around him. Again, enforcing the victory that was rightfully God's servants. This moment on the road to Emmaus changed the lives of these disciples. They discovered the purposes of God as they had the word of God unfolded to him, and the purposes of God were revealed to him. And we go from this place today knowing that we're not just a company of people, but we are a company of God's people. Knowing not just that we come together to have interaction with one another, which is beautiful, but we also come together to exercise our ministry as priests, bringing worship and praise to our God. And when we leave from here, there is a dimension in which we exercise our ministry as kings. We are a royal nation. We've been called by God to exercise his authority in the world. There's another person that Jesus encountered and gave a new beginning to, and that was Thomas. Now, he wasn't with the disciples on the time that Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. And they told him about it. And they said, "Jesus has been, we know he's alive, not just that we've heard it, but we've seen him. He came to us, he showed us his hands, he showed us his side. He's alive. Everything's going to be so different now. No more darkness, no more despair, no more the death of our dreams. Because Jesus is alive, we have a brand new beginning." "I don't believe it. I can't accept that. How can somebody who's been dead come alive?" He was in doubt. He was in denial. And there are times in our own lives where we have to switch off our natural mind. I don't mean, you know, go crazy. I mean, deny our natural thinking to embrace what God says and what God does, then we're moving into that realm of the higher calling that God has called us to. I'm just going to pause and say, we went to Sheldon Country Park last week. And I don't know if you've ever been. There's a little farm there. And I noticed there were some hens scurrying around in a little enclosure. And they were making a row, and they were flapping, and they were scurrying about, and they're doing all kinds of activity, and blah, 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 and that was it. But above, there was a bird of prey just soaring high in the heavens. And I'm thinking, yes, that's God's people up there. The word of God says, you shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. And there's a higher calling to each of us. The chicken had no understanding of what it would like to soar in the heavenlies. And that's the difference between God's people and people who just flap about during the cares of life and everything else that's going on around them. Let's recognize who we are, that he has called us to a higher calling. He's given us a new beginning. We now need to allow that doubt and the natural mind to dictate to us, understanding his word and his purposes to us. When Jesus came into the midst of the disciples, they were reassured by his presence. That old familiar feeling of being with Jesus came again. I don't suppose it really was necessary for him to show the marks in his hands and in his side. They knew, because they knew him. They'd been with him. They love him. And they knew his presence was there with them. And it changed them. Their new beginning experienced the presence of God. But for Thomas, he doubted. You know, Jesus is so lovely. Even though we may doubt, he'll still step in. And he came again. This time when Thomas was present. And as he stepped into the room, he offered his hands, the marks. He offered his side. Thomas didn't really need it. Immediately he sensed he was in the presence of Jesus. And he said, my Lord and my God. That changed things for Thomas. He was in doubt and denial. But from that moment on, he began a life. That encounter in the presence of God sealed a life of obedience and worship in Thomas. He became a faithful minister and evangelist. I'm told that he actually went as a missionary to India and brought the word of God, brought the gospel to other nations and other nationalities. Why? Because he had an experience in the presence of God. David used to get into the presence of God, but there were times in his life where he failed. There was one particular time where he sinned, a grievous thing. But he knew that he needed to get back into the presence of God again. And we can read his prayer. In Psalm 51, it says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Isn't that wonderful? The presence of God abiding with us. There was another case when Jesus' presence changed somebody's circumstances. There was a woman at the well, and she'd been living a kind of a raucous lifestyle. But when she met Jesus, it was an encounter with the presence of God. And it transformed that woman. He said to her, give me something to drink. She said, oh, I can't. I haven't got a bucket. I can't. If you knew who it was who was talking to you, Jesus said, you would have asked of him. If you knew in whose presence you are, you would have asked me and I would have given you eternal life, living water. I would have transformed your life from within. An experience in the presence of God transforms us. Beloved, don't be afraid of the presence of God. This morning I just felt a lovely sense of his presence. And it's good through prayer, through worship, that we come together. We do sense the presence of God. And it's in the presence of God, things begin to happen. He speaks to us. He works his work in our lives. People's hearts are melted by his presence. And it transforms us. I'm speaking from a lifetime of experience in ministry and being in situations where we've seen the presence of God just melt people's hearts and transform people's lives. And when God says to us as a people, he wants to work with us, I will do again marvelous things, astonishing things. It happens when we create the right environment and we create the right atmosphere for his presence to be amongst us. It casts away all doubt. And those who come in denial, when they come into the presence of God, the Bible describes it as their hearts melting like wax. One more person to tell you about, and then I'll conclude. And that's Peter. Peter, as you know, saw what happened to Jesus. He was arrested, taken away, and he didn't like what took place. And he kind of shrank back into himself. He became aloof from the one that he had been close to. Jesus had actually told him that he would deny him. And Peter said, no, not me. But when Jesus was arrested, when he was put on trial, he stood at a distance. He heard what was being said. And several people said to Peter, weren't you one of them? Weren't you one of them? And Peter said, no. Three times Peter was challenged, and three times he denied the Lord. The Bible tells us of a touching moment when a cockerel crowed. Back to the country farm now. And that was the moment that Peter remembered Jesus' words. Jesus looked at him that moment. Across the room, Peter's heart broke. The Bible says that he went out and he wept bitterly. He had been aloof, he'd been self-confident, he'd lost his love for the Lord. And he cried. How faithful our Lord is. When he met with the disciples in Galilee, he took a special moment with Peter. And he prepared some fish and he got Peter to one side and he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Look after my lambs. And then he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Look after, feed my sheep. And again, Jesus said it again the third time. And I'm thinking, three denials, now three affirmations. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And I looked that little word up this morning in the scriptures, in the Greek. Jesus used the word agape love, which means God's love that loves without restriction. Even though you're not loved back, you still love with God's love. It's a love that just pours out and pours out. It's God's love. That was the word that Jesus used when he said to Peter, do you love me? Peter replied, yes, I love you. But he used a different Greek word. The Bible says he used the philia word, which means I like you, I care for you, I love you like a brother. A different kind of love. But that's all Peter was able to respond with until he had an encounter with the Lord. And that encounter rekindled his passion for the things of God. There are times in our lives where we perhaps drift away, may have denied the Lord, done things that we said we'd never do. But Jesus comes to us and he challenges us again. Look, I'm loving you with an unconditional love. I want the best for you. I want you to be the best for me. Do you love me? It's interesting to see later on in Peter's letters, when he wrote to the church, he said, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And again, in another verse, in one of his letters, he talks about God's love and how we are to love one another. And he used the very same word that Jesus used for him. He talked about agape love, unconditional love. So Peter's new beginning, it started when he was feeling self-confident, aloof, but then Jesus looked at him. His heart melted. He wept. But that encounter with Jesus on the shore of Galilee birthed a heart of intimacy and trust for Jesus. Peter trusted Jesus. Peter became a major part of the New Testament, a major part of the early church. In fact, Jesus referred to him as the rock. He gave him the name Petros, rock. Some people believe that that's what the church was built on, Peter the person. But it wasn't really. It was built on what Peter received from God. And what did he receive? He received that insight. You are the Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus asked him earlier on in their time together, he said, who do people say that I am? Blah, blah, blah. They say, you're this, you're that, you're that. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter was there. He was having insight. He was having revelation from God himself. So Jesus knew he could use him. Peter was beginning to exercise or have insight into his higher calling. That he began to see Jesus for who he was. And now Jesus is saying to Peter, upon that revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There we come back to that thought that we are in a higher purpose. That the victory that Jesus has won on the cross has to be enforced by the church. Ephesians 3 verse 9 and 10 talks about being made known by the church to the principalities and powers. So God's victory is reinforced through us as we understand our role and our purpose as kings and priests unto our God. In closing, let me just quote this verse from Isaiah. Many of you may be familiar with this. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. In this moment between Easter and Pentecost, let's reflect that Jesus is rearranging things. He's giving us a new beginning, and a beginning that starts with an encounter with the power of God, a discovery of the purposes of God, an experience in the presence of God, and rekindling that heart of passion for God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to each of us and to us as a church. We realize that you want something powerful and permanent to be done in our lives and in us and through us for others. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that that same power that revitalized and reinvigorated those early disciples, that same power that works in us, Lord, we will see that same result taking place as we see our role and our purpose in the things of God. Have your way with each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name we ask. Amen.